living in a society where there are a lot of giants, a lot of things happening in our lives. This week, I saw briefly an advertisement on television for a new television show, something about living biblically. And then I saw the trailer, and I already realized they're going to mock our faith, and they're going to demean the Bible, and they're going to make fun of the church. And then I saw another news report about a school district that's been using a large church facility for their graduation. And three atheists sued, saying, if you're going to use the church, you've got to take down the cross. We're living in a world filled with all kind of giants that are attacking us. Today we're going to talk about part of this giant that David faced that day, part of the giant that the children of Israel were facing that day, that we don't talk a lot about. We could call this facing the giant of comfort. We could call it a lot of other things, but most of us would rather stay in our comfort zone, wouldn't we? We like to sit in the same place in the church. We like to drive on to the same restaurants. We like to go to the same grocery store. We want to go and do things in the same way that we've always done. We hate venturing out into the unknown. It's very difficult to get people to change their habits and their lifestyle. There's always risk involved. Some of the risks are good and some of the risks are bad when we step out of our comfort zone, but most of them are just scary to us along the way. Back in the 1970s, there was a young man who ventured into Hollywood thinking that becoming an actor was going to be his thing. And he did get some bit roles in some television shows. He was involved in a particular movie that George Lucas had put out at that time, but he just wasn't making ends meet. He was married. I think he had a child. So they bought a house, and he said, I'll renovate the house. And in the renovation process, he found out that he was good at being a carpenter. And so he began doing carpentry for other people, including the Hollywood producers. And he became known for a period of time as the carpenter to the stars. One day, George Lucas was casting for a role in a movie called Star Wars. It hadn't been on the screen yet. And George Lucas liked to cast his actors and preview them in a different kind of way. He liked to do them in groups. He liked them to interact with one another. And so he was casting for Leia, the young lady, the lead role. He was casting for Luke Skywalker. And he was casting for Han Solo. And so what he did is he invited five ladies to come in and to read for Leia, and five men to come in and read for Luke Skywalker. And when he got down, either somebody couldn't come or there was a problem. He only had four who were going to cast or read for Han Solo in this movie that we hadn't heard of yet called Star Wars. And when it came time, somebody stepped out of their comfort zone and said to George, I know you've used this young man in another movie and you don't like to double cast people. If they were that over there, they can't be this over here. But we think you ought to ask this man to be the fifth guy because you need somebody. So they invited him in. And that when it came his turn with somebody doing Leah, somebody doing Luke Skywalker, and somebody now him doing Han Solo, when it came time, they said, all we want you to do is read the words because you're not going to be cast for this part. And so he did. And he did it so well. He had stepped out of his comfort zone of being a carpenter to reading so well that George Lucas had to make a decision. And he had a hard and fast. You ever done this? I will not do that under any circumstances. That was George Lucas on this issue. I will not cast someone from my previous movies ever again. He had to step out of that comfort zone, and Harrison Ford was given the part. And if he hadn't been stepping out of his comfort zone and George hadn't been stepping out of his comfort zone, we wouldn't have ever had the great movie Indiana Jones. Sorry, Ray. Ray is an absolute Star Wars fanatic. Did you know who I was talking about? You knew who I was talking about. I know. Can't get over it. Being comfortable or even being uncomfortable, stepping out of our comfort zone or being pushed out of our comfort zone can be a very scary giant to face. David was about to step out of his comfort zone of keeping the sheep to do battle on behalf of God, not Israel. On behalf of God, he was about to step out of his comfort zone. Our desire to stay in our comfort zone can actually be more dangerous to us than we've ever thought. Little birds, mother birds know that those babies hatch out and they feed them and they grow, but there comes a time when those little babies like being huddled down two, three, or four together and staying warm and comfortable and nice and cute and all that stuff. But the mama bird comes along and says, okay, boys and girls, it's time to fly. And they go, what is flying? And they get pushed out of the nest, out of their comfort zone. And if they don't, if they stay in the nest too long, they don't learn to fly. And sooner or later, danger will show up. Whether it's a snake that slivers up the tree to them, or it's a hawk that comes out of the air, if they don't learn to fly, if they don't get out of their comfort zone, they die. And that's a problem. I was looking for a good illustration about this whole idea of getting out of our comfort zone. And then I realized, well, I wasn't done yet. It's not just our comfort zone, it's the distractions that we have that keep us from flying, keep us from doing what we want to do. And I pulled up, George Carlin was one of the most vulgar anti-Christian comics of our age. He has passed on. He probably never came to know God, and that's a sad thing in his life. He did have a routine about stuff. And if you could remove the vulgar language and the insinuations and his anti-Christian stuff message that he always had, the stuff was kind of funny, you know, because he would say things like this, you know, the only reason you have a house is for your stuff. And the only reason you build a bigger house is because you want more stuff. And he would just go on and on. He said, when you leave the house, what do? You lock up your stuff. And if you got too much stuff and you can't afford a new house, there's a whole industry out there. They're called storage units for your stuff. It's a funny routine if you didn't have to listen to the garbage. But the problem is, our stuff is one of those things that holds us back also. We need to learn to step out of our comfort zone, and we need to get rid of the stuff that holds us back, that weighs us down. We need to lighten the load, so to speak. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read a couple of verses here in this story that we don't usually give a lot of attention to. You know the story. The Israelites are over here on this mountainside, and the Philistines are over here on this mountainside, and in the middle is the Valley of Separation. Nobody wants to cross that line, because down in the Valley of Separation is the darkness, and all kinds of evil is there. But the giant that is facing the Israelites is screaming and hollering across the Valley of Separation and making a mockery of the faith of the people of God that are standing over. Even King Saul is afraid. Nobody has yet ventured across. Nobody has accepted the challenge. The giant just makes us look foolish as he yells and screams across us. So, We hear the story, we read the story, and we talked about David. His father sends him to see his three older brothers and then to bring some cheese to the commanders. And while he's there, he learns of the story. He hears the man. He asks what will be done if somebody goes and kills him. And he hears that, and his brothers mock him and put him down. And then Saul hears about David's questioning and discussion and calls for him to come to him. And then he says, you know, David says, why are we letting this man mock us? Why is it someone, I'll go kill him. Strange. But Saul does the same thing that David's brothers do. He puts him down. He mocks him. And he says, but verse 37, right at the end, Saul finally says to David, go and the Lord be with you. And I think under his breath he says, go, we will never see you again. You haven't got a prayer. Verse 38. So what did Saul do? Saul dressed David in his own tunic. Now, you know the seven dwarfs? You know Droopy? Is that the one, you know, where the clothes are too long and the hat's too big? That's what you need to put in your mind when you read this passage of Scripture. He put on David put on Saul's tunic. To the ground under his feet. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. Way too big for this little kid's head. And so David then fastens Saul's sword over the tunic. Great big old heavy sword. And he tried walking around, but because he was not used to them. And I just see the picture of Droopy with a sword, hat down over his head, not able. Who? Dopey. All right, Droopy, Dopey, Daffy. You know which one I'm talking about with the visual. So David fastened his sword to tunic and tried to walk around, blah, blah, blah. I can't go into these. He says, I cannot go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. They're not mine. They're yours. This is not what I know. This is what you know. This is not what I do. This is what you do. I said I'll go kill this guy, but not this way. Because I'm not used to it. So he took them off. He lightened the load. And then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five stone, smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistines. Someone said, if his faith was so good, why did he get five stones? And someone else said, because he had four brothers. Goliath did. But they didn't show up in the story. It's an interesting little story that we read here along the way. Saul's uncomfortable. He's scared. There's a standstill. The children of Israel are uncomfortable. David's brothers are uncomfortable. Goliath's comfortable. Goliath's standing over there screaming and yelling because he's never been defeated. Well, that's what we think. Because if he was so comfortable, he would have come down through the valley of separation and attacked them. But he knew if he did that, he'd be surrounded by the entire army and he would die. Satan, just like the giants, want to get you out of your comfort zone, but they want to get you into what God wants. They want to get you into what they want. And that's where we got to be careful. Because the giants in our life only want to incapacitate us. They only want to destroy us. They only want us to take something. You've heard to say, misery loves company. It does. And when we try to take on the weight of the world in the flesh, and that's what would you say Droopy? What's the name? Daffy? Dopey. Whatever the guy's name is. When we want to, that's what we look like. We look dopey. It's just, you know, you can't do God's bidding with the world's clothing. And so we take on the burdens of the world, and we're distracted by too many things, and we become miserable. It's like wallowing in a pigsty. My Uncle M.C. had a little grocery store out in the country about half the size of Fairfield Grocery, about half that size with two pumps in the front, just two. And when they first opened those stores, they tell me, he had those pumps where you fill up the glass bulb, 1 gallon, 2 gallon, 3 gallon. Then you pay for it, and then they pump it in. That's how old this old store was. But around the corner, just down the road, was his farm. And Uncle MC had pigs in the pigsty. And I was just a child. I was about 5 or 6 years old, maybe probably five. And they tricked me into going into the pigsty. I said, oh, go get that ball. Bad mistake on my part, but I didn't know any better. And I got in there, and before I knew it, I was dirtier than I wanted to be. I was nastier than I had ever been, and I had a wonderful aftershave on. It was after I got out that I smelled it. It was bad. They literally took a hose and hosed me down and said, you stand out here while we go inside. That's what happens when we don't go where God takes us under His protection. That's what happens. And it's bad. And we get left out. And it's not good. So I want to, from this passage of Scripture, I want to share with you three things that Satan does. Three things that Satan does. Number one, Satan will use good things to weigh you down. Now, there was absolutely nothing wrong with Saul's tunic, his sword, or his helmet, or anything else that Saul tried to give to David. Those were good things. But let me tell you what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to get weighted down with good things and not the best things. The best things for your life are what God has given you to accomplish His will, God's will, not what the world wants to offer you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders us. Let's take away the sin that so easily entangles us. And then let us run with perseverance the race that is set out before us, that's marked for us to go. God has a plan for our life, and the plan for my life is not what you think it is, and it's not your plan, it's my plan, and I don't need to do what you think I need to do. I need to do what God says to do. That's a very difficult thing for anybody to understand when we think we have a better idea. We don't know what God has been saying. We don't know what God's been doing. We must actually get rid of the things that are hindering us. We've got to actually start get rid of the things that lead us into sin. So Satan will use good things. Oh, that's a pretty good idea. Let me just stop everything I'm doing and go over there and do that for a while. But that's not the way God did it in David's life. Saul said, put all these things on, young man. This is what I look like. This is how I do it. But I'm not doing it now. Interesting. Secondly, not only does Satan use good things to weigh us down, Satan uses expensive things to weigh us down. It's called the lust of the eyes. I mean, this sword was, wow. This sword was expensive. There had been no expense spared for King Saul. That helmet, it was the best helmet man could make at that time. No expense had been withheld. And everybody thinks, if Saul can go to battle with that helmet and that sword, I need one just like them. That's a mistake we make in church. We go to these conferences and somebody's been successful doing something somewhere in their community, and then we say, we got to duplicate what they're doing. Let me tell you, there are some churches asking, what are we doing with Mark Club? And they want to know, but they can't duplicate Mark Club. They're not this community, they're not this church. They may do something similar, but don't try to duplicate it. Don't try to buy it at all. Romans 12, 2 says, don't be conformed to this world. What does it say? It's be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you can test and approve what God's will is and what His good and pleasing and perfect will is. Because God's will is good in His eyes, it's pleasing in His eyes, and it's valuable. It's perfect. It's perfect. It's whole. It's righteous. One more thing that Satan likes to do. The third thing Satan does is he likes to use heavy things that weigh us down. Now, I'm using the illustration of the weight of that sword, the weight of that tunic, whatever, the helmet itself. I'm using that illustration. But those things didn't fit David. They were Saul's. Those things were too heavy for David because Saul was probably twice the size, humanly speaking, that David was. They were bulky. They were burdensome. They were a problem in his life. Now, I'm telling you that to say this. Sometimes we believe that we've got to have things we don't really need. And so those things we think we've got to have become burdens to our life. This illustration was easy to find. Just last year, 2017, American families amassed $905 billion just in credit card revolving debt. Now, I'm not talking about the debt where you put $500 on it this month and you pay it off at the end of the month and you're not paying interest. I'm talking about the revolving debt where I put $500 on there, I put $1,000 on there, I put $5,000 on there, and I pay the minimum to get by. Or I'm paying payments. Or I'm paying a little bit more than the minimum. And I'm just trying. That kind of debt is so heavy that American families are dying under it. Now, that article also said that the average family credit card debt was almost $16,000 a family. We're not talking about your auto loan. We're not talking about your mortgage. We're talking about a credit card that you can't pay off. $16,000. So those of us that don't have one or a credit card debt like that are averaged into that. So that means that there are people with a heavy burden, some of which they will never get out from under. We must be careful. We must be consistent in the Lord, and we must be correct in our behavior. We must be. We must recognize that we don't necessarily need everything somebody else has. We can get by with a lot less, and we can do a whole lot more. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in your own eyes. Oh, I can handle that. That's not a big deal. It's just a little bit of burden. Be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Be reverent to God. Understand His place in our lives and depart from evil. The heaviness of all these burdens that we bear are oftentimes our own doing. James said it like this in chapter 4. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we'll go and do such and such to such and such a city and spend a year there, and we will buy and we will sell and we will make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's the truth he's trying to get across. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away? Instead, this is what you ought to say. If the Lord wills, if it's God's will, if it's the right thing, if I'm careful to know the truth, if I'm consistent in my biblical manner, if I'm correct in the knowledge of the Lord in making this decision, if all of that's great, if it's the Lord's will, we will live. And we may do this, or we may do that. But let us not be so arrogant to think that Satan cannot distract us with these three things that he's just tried to distract David with. No, he wasn't distracting David with a credit card debt or anything like that, but he was distracting him with things that could take him down. We've got to get out of our comfort zone, and we have got to lighten the load in our life so that we can face the giant, so that we can attack him with the elements and the abilities that God has given us. People love to come to Ray and me and say, you know what? I have got a vision of God that you need to do. Thank you for your laugh because he knew where I was going. No, if you've got a vision of God, God may be saying that to you. It may be your calling. Because if it's that kind of a visionary thing, he's going to give it to Ray and me and Lauren and others. It's going to be pretty. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Mark Club, Bible Quest, C Street Kids. We were about to give up. And God began to give that vision, not just to me, but to a variety of people. And more we talked about it, more we sensed the presence of God, and goosebumps raised up on our elbow, on our arms. When we were in Oaxaca a couple of weeks ago, we visited with a church for 2 days on Saturday and Sunday. And we found out that that church had just been 10 people who had started in a new community. And Compassion International came to them and said, "We've got 50 children that are being sponsored to be fed. If you will feed them, we will pay for it." And so this little church, 10 people, went into a new community and got their property together and began to feed those 50 children on Saturday morning. They'd bring them in at 8 o'clock. They'd release them at 2. They'd get 2 full meals that day. And unfortunately for the church, 50 became 160. But Compassion is only paying for 50. Now let me fast forward to Monday morning. The 6 of us are sitting around. Jim Wells comes in, who's the lead missionary, and he sits down, and before he starts doing a little training, he says to us, "How did it go the last 2 days when you went to that church?" And we've shared the story. And when we got to the point about Compassion International, he had this look on his face. He was sitting here beside me. The rest of our team is in the circle. And he pulls out his cell phone like this, and I thought he's going to pull up an email, and we're getting ready. And in my mind, I'm sitting here, we're getting ready to get blasted. That's what I was thinking. There's going to be something negative he's going to tell us about Compassion International. But that's not what God was doing. And he pulled it up, and he pulled, and he went through, and he found an email that he had gotten from the director of Compassion International in that area, who had emailed him and said, "Do you have time to sit down with us and talk about partnering together and feeding up to 500 children in Oaxaca?" Goosebumps. Oh my, I mean, wow. See, God is working all over the place in all of our lives. When's the last time you had a goosebump spiritual moment? If we're looking for it, if we've lightened the load, if we've prepared ourselves for what God's doing, Satan cannot weigh us down. He cannot hold us back. He cannot push us down, push us out. He can't tie us up, and he will not fear, cause us fear. He can yell, Satan can yell from the other side of the valley all he wants to, but God will still reign in our lives, and we, like David, will just say, "Look, I'm going to get what I know to get, and I'm going to go take care of that giant on behalf of God." Lauren asked for help with C Street Kids. I remember 4 years ago when it was 2 or 3 people and one of those was a child. I remember those days. And you saw what happened here as we transitioned and they start coming and going, and it's amazing what God's doing. I don't know what else to say about Mark Club or Bible Quest on Wednesday night and the things that we're doing. But God is working in our lives, but we're letting the giants hold us back. We've got to get, you say, and I hate this phrase, "I served my time." I didn't know it was a prison sentence. "I've served my time." You mean you're still alive, but you don't have to do anything else? Don't say that anymore. Say, "Lord, my time is here. What is next?" We got to get out of our comfort zone, even if the mother bird's got to kick us out. We got to get out of our comfort zone, and we got to lay aside whatever is hindering us, and we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ into the next stage of what he's going to do in our lives. And it's definitely going to be about children, but it may be about their families too, and on beyond. Satan wants us to keep fearing him and not fearing God. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though our sins may be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like pure wool." God is telling us today, we got to still get out of our comfort zone. and we got to lighten the load because we don't know what yet may be next to do. Let's pray. Father, I will not be presumptuous to point out an individual and say, this is what you ought to be doing or not doing. That's between you and them. But I believe that you're saying it to all of us. Get out of our comfort zone. Get out of where it's safest. Step into the battle. Use the things we've got that we know we can do well. And lighten the load that keeps us and hinders us from accomplishing your purpose. And then use us so that when it's done, we give you the glory. God, I praise you for the children that you've brought into this church and into our lives. I praise you for the teachers and the assistants and the helpers and the cooks and all the drivers, the ones who have made such a difference. I thank you for the past that led to the present. Those who went to the apartments, those who prayed with families, those who brought children here on Mondays and Tuesdays and continue to do that. For the things that have ventured out even to beyond us that are not really our ministries, but we support. Lord, bless, because we praise you in all these things. And if you're speaking to us now, and we're afraid to get out of our comfort zone, we're afraid to do something new, we're afraid that and we've let things of this world burden us down. Just take care of those things and show us the path that we're supposed to go on. So, Father, we love you. And we praise you, and we thank you for loving us so much. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Moment by moment. Yeah. You never know what God might say. Moment by moment. Let's stand. Let's sing from our heart and let God speak and respond in the way he calls us to respond. Let's praise him. Father, as we dismiss, we do thank you. When we make mistakes, when we are who we are, you're in the midst of that, and you get the glory and praise, and even you can laugh at us. So thank you for speaking to our hearts. Help us to be ready to step out of our comfort zone, to be ready to shed whatever might be a weight and a hindrance, and be willing to do whatever it is you tell us to do. And for that, we will praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name.